Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 2. And starting at verse 1, Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more.'" Let's pray. Lord, may we have the mind we should have this Christmas. May it carry us through the year. For many great enemies stand against you, just as in that time. Kings and princes and all sorts of royalty, and even the common man and the poor and the rich and all together arise against Christ and his anointed, God and his anointed Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for our own strength, that we would be in the face of this opposition strong in you. And may we begin this morning by dispelling all this unbelief that is so easily able to discourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times before you get anything done that causes you joy, maybe you got to cook a meal. I don't ever have to do that, but you know, if you go into the kitchen and there's a bunch of dishes in the way, you got to get them out of the way, and then you make the meal, and then you enjoy the meal. You may have noticed, if you ever watch golf, how golfers, when they get on the green, they're meticulous. Between the ball and the hole, they go and they just pick all the little pieces up off the green. I couldn't tell you how many pieces of grass and sticks and pine needles I've picked up in my life playing golf to get them out of the way. Not that it helped me putt any better, I guess. But you've got to get them out of the way. You remove the obstacles. And so once you remove the obstacles, then you can be clear to do the thing that will bring you joy. And so that's what we have to do now about Christmas. The opposition to Christ from the world is easily distracting. It's liable to discourage us. Every year there's some fresh attack. You'd think the world has gone as far as it can go, that they've thought up every way to dispel Christ from society. And Christmas comes around and something else, it seems, they figured out that they don't like. The least little minutia of Christ this world does not want. And Christians see it, and we're sad and frustrated, angry, befuddled, whatever. So what we need to do is remove this obstacle from our Christmas right now. This is the thing that needs to get out of the way. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at belief, but today I want to look at unbelief. And we often think of modern times as hostile to Christ, and truly it is. But we'll see here that from the very beginning, there was great opposition, hostility toward Christ. Now, Matthew begins his gospel. If you look there, you flip back to chapter 1. It's a genealogy. Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he goes through this and leads in his genealogy to Jesus. He announces in verse 18 that this is how the birth of Christ came about. And he tells us there, the story we're very familiar with, that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and that before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. She had a child in her by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, of course, as any fiancé would do, wondered about it. How do you know this? She's been unfaithful to me. And so he set about, verse 19, and it was such a, the betrothal was such a ironclad agreement that, as you see in verse 19, he's called her husband, even though they had not come together and consummated the marriage. But he was wanting to put her away privately, not to shame her. She had done something shameful in his mind. But he didn't want to shame her publicly. He wanted just to, let's just end this thing privately. We won't go through with the marriage. So he was thinking about that, and he was given a dream, verse 20 tells us, where he was said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he did that. All this was done, it says in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so Joseph, when he woke up, did exactly what he was commanded. He met it with belief. He did not come together. They did not consummate their union until after Jesus was born. And so that basically is a run-through of what is taking place. Chapter 2 gets to the birth part and the reaction around it from Jerusalem. And we're introduced in verse 1 of chapter 2 to the wise men. The wise men, we got wise men down here, don't we? The wise men noted the birth of Christ. And so we're told in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we have that song, We Three Kings. We don't know if there were three of them, the wise men, and they weren't kings. So we really need to change the name of that song to We. Because the other parts are, we don't, you know, are not exact. Not, the three could be right. It's because they gave three gifts that are mentioned. But they were magi. They were wise men. And so, you remember Daniel was the chief of the magicians. They were called magicians. Now, magicians to us today are people who, you know, make things disappear and make things appear and, you know, sleight of hand types of things. That's not what these were. Magi were men who were of deep thinking. They thought about the things of life. They had a wisdom of how to live a life, how to solve problems. They were stargazers, at least in the astronomical sense. The astrology stuff, no. That's foolhardy. We don't think of wise people as those who look at the stars and decide what's going to happen today. That's foolishness. But wise men would examine, they would study, they would examine the heavens. And this is how they saw the star. This is how they recognized that Christ had been born. So these come looking for Jesus. And that's what they say. Verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So that right there tells you their minds were upon worshiping Christ. They were not enemies of Christ. They were not magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, wizards, types that would be opposed to Christ. Like Simon the sorcerer, for example, in Acts. They wanted to know where Jesus was. They were humble people who wanted to worship the Lord God, who'd come as King of the Jews. That's what they wanted to do. And so when they entered Jerusalem, they expected to find where Christ was. They came asking. The way the verb is there in verse 2 is not that they just asked one time. They were asking all throughout Jerusalem. They'd go, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And everybody's going, "We don't know what you're talking about." But they were, however many there were, they were seeking diligently to find where Christ was. And we assume from this that the star was no longer leading them at this time. It would appear that it led them to the land, and then it led them once they left the city again, as we see in the text. But here they are, if the star was still leading them like we see it leading them after this, they wouldn't have had to stop in Jerusalem. They'd just gone into the place. So this is obviously something the Lord wanted to have them encounter. They wanted them to go. He wanted them to go to Jerusalem. And so they go there, ask around. And I guess they assumed everybody would know because it was such a big thing. For example, take this. Think of all the problems we have in the world right now. Do we have a lot of problems in the world right now? Every one of them. If you would go to, and you could bring it to pass, and you would go to the officials in this country, the president or the prime minister in other countries, whoever's in charge, and you say, "We have a solution, ironclad, no way it will fail, of stopping crime, racism, sexism, all the violence, all the disease that comes from sinful things like drugs, you know, addiction. We can stop all of that." And they go, "Wow, how?" "Jesus Christ, we don't want that." No thanks. If the world is offered, and the world has been offered, by the way, if the world is offered the solution to the awful things that men do, faith in Christ is that solution. They don't want that. And so the world seeks a solution that is outside of Christ. We'll take it if we can get credit for it. We'll take a solution if men can do it and gain praise from it. If we can get power from it. But if we have to give power to Jesus, no, we don't want that. Now look what happened. Verse 3. "When Herod the king heard these things." Now note the contrast. The question is, in verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod, when Herod the king heard these things. Somebody comes into Orangeburg and starts asking around, where is he who has been born husband of Cindy? And they start going around asking everybody, where is he who has been born husband of Cindy? Because we've seen his star in the east and have come to give him some gifts. And it comes to me, the husband of Cindy, that someone else has been born whose destiny is to marry Cindy, who is already married, by the way. I'm going to say, help me find this guy so that I can bring him to the house and let him meet his future wife. No, we're not going to go that way. Herod the king heard that there was a king born in Judea, of which Herod was the king. Now this Herod is the big Herod. This is Herod the Great, the founder of all the Herods. All the Herods you hear in the Bible after this is the first guy. He was the king of Judea. He was the one who built the temple, rebuilt the temple, started in 20 BC. He died in 4 BC, shortly after the birth of Christ. So he wasn't around long. It's probably just a few weeks probably after Jesus was born, Herod was dead. But that's what we know him by. The thing that happened here is that when he heard about Jesus, we're told that he was troubled. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. That's what happens in the schools today. If you tell them about Jesus, they're troubled. If you want to have a Bible study in a school, they're troubled. If you want to hand out Bibles in a school, they're troubled. Why would you be troubled? Look at Proverbs 1. Why would you be troubled when here comes the Savior with light and knowledge, and they're troubled? We would like to present this plaque to go in this public building to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's troubled. Verse 24, Proverbs 1. Now, this is from wisdom crying out. And in verse 24, wisdom says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now in Proverbs you can often see, it doesn't always play through, but wisdom is like a person. And you could apply it, although wisdom is called a she, you can apply this is to the nature of Christ. Christ calls, Christ offers, Christ teaches wisdom, and nobody wants it. And so what happens? Calamity, terror, destruction, distress, anguish, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What is the deal here? Is that the world thinks they have leverage on Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ needs the world. But it's the opposite. The world needs Jesus Christ. And if they refuse him, Jesus isn't the one crying. Jesus isn't the one wringing his hands. Jesus isn't the one troubled. The world is troubled. The world is destroyed, not Jesus. The world is rejected, not Christ. The world is in anguish, not the Son of God. And then when they come, we'd like to get out of this trouble we've gotten into. Forget it, he says. You would not listen to me. So when they heard, they were troubled. You remember my parents came home a lot when they were at work or wherever they went. And always it was fine they come home. My mom would come from work, and she would make supper. So we saw mom coming. We said, great, that's good. I mean, we liked her anyway, but she's going to make supper. She'd come in. She worked till 5 o'clock, come in, start making supper, and that was great. Unless I had fought with my brother or sister that day. Then it was trouble. They'd get mad. They'd start crying. I'm going to tell mom when she gets home. I'm going to tell dad. And then it was trouble. You see, the minute that evil was involved, that there was something that I could be blamed for, then it turned into trouble. Jesus comes, it's trouble. They were a threat to Herod. The citizens of Jerusalem didn't want anyone to stir the pot. They wanted peace. Usually this is the way it is today. The authority of Christ is rejected. People don't mind praying to Jesus to give them things as long as there's no strings attached. We don't want to obey you. We're not going to repent of our sin. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to be disciples. We're not going to go to church, use our gift. We're not going to do anything you say, but Lord, please bless us. Nobody would. And our humans don't do that. But they expect Jesus, because he's so needy, I guess, just to give them whatever they want. Maybe they'll consider then following him later. The issue of authority is what people rebel against. We will not have this man to rule over us, just like they said of Moses. And when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, delivering them from bondage, well, we don't want him to rule over us. And people are satisfied with personal peace and affluence. That's what Francis Schaeffer said were the great principles of our day, back in his day, a few years back. Is if people are personally happy, they don't care if God is exalted or not. If they have some money and a few things to do, they don't care if Jesus is recognized or not. Jesus comes, the people are troubled, the king was troubled. No one considered the revelation of what the wise men brought. We've come to see the King of the Jews because we've seen his star, yeah? What if you go in Orangeburg and ask people, where are they giving away those free TVs? Where are those free TVs? What do you mean free TVs? Well, I mean, there's this, the Walmart is giving away free 42-inch TVs, LED. What are they going to do? Well, yeah, you go out here and turn. No, they're going to go there. Everybody you ask is going to, well, I want to go see what that's about. They come into town and they say, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And all that they're just troubled. Herod looks into it, has all the people come together. Where was the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem. So they thought only about, well, we need to go to Bethlehem and get rid of him then. That's the way of the world. The world today, if you hear about Christ being somewhere, the only thought is to expel him from where he is. If you want to teach Muslims Islam in the schools, fine. You want to teach Christianity in the schools? Nope, can't have it. The only reason, the zeal that people have for Christ today is to get rid of him. Instead of where is he that we may worship him? So they were modern thinkers in that way. Jesus is in Bethlehem. Well, you go. We'll find out. Okay. When you hear about trouble, you want to stay away from it and get rid of it. That's what they were doing. Stay away from Christ and get rid of him. Which leads to the second thing. They were hypocritical. First they were troubled. Now they're hypocritical. Verse 7 back in Matthew 2. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And he said it in a way, you know, being a king in his position, that the the wise men weren't so wise that they saw through that. Hypocrisy is play acting, is pretending something outwardly that you don't feel inwardly. It's unbelief, but it masquerades as belief. Neither Herod nor the religious leaders sought Jesus. They sent the wise men. They didn't believe. They wanted to get rid of this guy. And so they wanted to use the wise men, who apparently Herod was impressed by the fact that they had seen a star. They were in some way very dignified and knowledgeable. And so he said, you know, go find him so that I can worship him also. Like, I'm not the king, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I just want to give my crown over to Christ. This is what he said in hypocrisy. He even commanded a diligent search for Christ. You can tell when people really don't want to do something. They don't mind other people doing it, but they talk big and do little. And the state of hypocrisy today is such that, I mean, there's many, many church members. If every church member that is a church member in this country was a devout Christian, this whole world would be a different place. This country would be. But over the years, stuff gets added and corruption takes place. And our leaders often say, not just this president, but the presidents before, both Republican and Democrat, whatever religion you have is fine. Just worship that. That's fine. We become a pagan, secular society, what once was supposed to be a Christian nation. And so hypocrites everywhere. They don't mind Jesus as long as he doesn't get into their business. And they seek to use it to their advantage. I mean, it's almost like people running for office and saying they're going to stop this and stop this and stop this and stop this. And 5 seconds after they get elected, they start this and start this and start this and start this. And my apologies to anybody who might be here today who's a Republican in Congress, because that's what people do. They play. They're hypocrites until they do what's in their hearts. To put up a front, to maintain the respect of others, to achieve an advantage. And so Herod says, I want to worship this Christ, but he doesn't. And finally, they were murderous. Verse 9. We follow here the wise men. And note that from the very first time that the world hears about Jesus, they want to eliminate him. And so the wise men, as they leave Jerusalem, the star once again is seen. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Again, I'm assuming here that it reappeared to them. It was an act of God leading them to the Son of God, not the manger. And by the way, of course, every manger scene you see has the wise men in it. We're representing all the people that came. They would have had to travel at the speed of light to get there. We're talking about, in chapter 2, we're talking about a period of time around 2 years. Because that's who Herod killed later. But they turn murderous because the wise men go, they find the place where the young child was. They rejoiced, verse 10, at finding him. They went into the house. Notice they lived in a house and somewhere in the Bethlehem and surrounding districts. And they fell down and worshiped him and gave their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, finding Jesus and rejoicing and worshiping. Verse 12 tells us they were then warned away from going back to Herod and went home another way. Also, we're told in verse 13 that Joseph was told in a dream to get out of town, go into Egypt, because Herod would seek to kill Jesus. It's always the belief the devil thought this. The devil and all the world thinks that they can snuff out Jesus. Herod thought he could go to Jerusalem and kill the child and we'll be done with Jesus. The devil in Jesus' life tried to tempt him in the wilderness, throw him down. In rebelling against God before, the devil and his angels, his minions, fell from heaven thinking they could overcome God. We got the smartest beings, these angelic beings. They are so much smarter than us. But look how stupid that is. I'm going to go against God and knock him off his throne. What? This is what they're trying to do. Joseph was warned away from Egypt to Egypt, and that fulfilled a prophecy, out of Egypt I call my son. And so in verse 16, we find Herod was mad. Why was he mad? Because he was deceived. What had he done? Deceive. It's okay if I deceive you, but if you deceive me, I'm going to be mad about that. So that's what he was. He was exceedingly angry. And this is what he did. He sought and had killed all the male children 2 years of age and under, based upon the time the wise men had given him for the appearance of the star. And by doing so, fulfilled messianic prophecy given in Jeremiah, mentioned there in verse 18, of the weeping for the killing of the children. Our world is so evil that they will murder, for their own benefit, their own gain, little children. I mean, how many millions have been killed in abortion? And there's not even a conscience in this society over that. People run for office based upon promising to kill more babies. And Herod goes out and has all these children killed because he's trying to a preemptive strike, not knowing who Jesus is, but trying to get him killed before he rises to power. Herod was dead within a few weeks of this. And remember what they did to Jesus when he was an adult. The religious leaders, the religious people, kill him. And when Peter stood at Pentecost, he says, he preached his sermon and he accused them of crucifying Jesus. That was all the world wanted to do of Jesus, to get rid of him. The problem, of course, you can't get rid of God. God can get rid of you. And the world always has it backwards. We can get rid of God. No, God gets rid of you. But they try. So what we have to do, in order to enjoy our Christmas, how many manger scenes are fussed at? How many emblems of Christ, how many names? You can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. If anybody ever says Happy Holidays to me, I always make it a point to say Merry Christmas to them. There's so much foolishness. Manger scenes recently, I talked about earlier, they always do something new. The new thing this year in the schools, manger scenes with aliens in there. Aliens. Which is okay as long as you get Jesus out of it. We have to move it aside. And I'm going to do that by a couple of passages. Look at Psalm chapter 2. The world's against Christ. The world hates Jesus. The world's trying to get Jesus out of the picture. Psalm 2, Messianic Psalm, verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That is not a feeble Jesus in the manger, fearful of men getting to him. This is an instruction, a warning to the kings and the wise of this world who are in great positions of power. Serve the Lord with fear. And do a little trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And not him perishing from the way, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And one other, Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is to keep our minds straight. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or did not grasp, would be better to say maybe, his godhood, the rights of it. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what people see. Therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. How does it end? With Jesus being wiped out? No. Every knee will bow and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. We're in the minority, but we're not in the weak part, because we have Christ. And as the world attacks us, we got to vanquish that, just like we'd move trees out of the way if they fell in our driveway. Because nothing can stand to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't make any of this up. This is your word to us. That, Lord Jesus, all the opposition to you will be forever and eternally overcome. You will be worshipped. You will be exalted by this world, whether they want it to be or not. Because you are the Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.